example of prayer. And sort of a plug for our Wednesday nights, if you haven't been there, please make the effort. Please, you will be encouraged and you'll be blessed by it. So on one of the Wednesday nights, Logan explained that in preparing for a sermon, I kind of asked him a leading question, I guess, but in preparing for the sermon, instead of jumping immediately to the commentaries or the sermon or other sermons or articles or whatever, that the best thing to do, and of course it makes complete sense, is to spend time reading and rereading the text, praying through the text, meditating on the text. So I did that last week and the first part of this week, because my natural tendency is to read the text a couple of times when I've got to prepare something, read the text a couple of times, and then jump right to a commentary or a sermon or an article. That's just my nature. I get really nervous about standing up here and teaching in front of you guys. Put me in a room full of mechanics, I have no problem, but put me in front of God's people, you know, ball of nerves. So I get pretty anxious to make sure that anything that I think I'm saying is sort of confirmed by someone else I trust who is more educated or holy or whatever. So that's just my tendency. But this time I just kind of sat and I read and reread and read and reread the text. And each time there was just something more that came out of it, and how it just kind of interconnected, especially that prayer in John 17. It built on each other and then referenced back to each other. It was a wonderful and amazing portion of scripture. So we're going to look at that probably next week or the week after in the context of prayer. But today, so what does prayer mean as a means of grace? You know, we receive grace abundantly from God all the time. Good gifts that we do not deserve. And we're in fact living in an age of grace. The very fact that you woke up this morning and didn't have to come in here with your sacrifice, that's kind of a reminder of the grace we're living in. As we've been seeing in the study through the Word as a means of grace, the Lord uses His Word to conform us to His image, to sanctify us, to make us holy. And He also uses prayer in similar ways as receiving grace. And this morning, I just kind of want to look at two of them, and you can kind of ball everything up in these two, I guess. But one, actively asking for grace through prayer. And then prayer is a means of grace through responding to that received grace in prayer. So actively asking for grace in prayer is probably what we're most familiar with when we think of prayer. You know, petitions. We're going before the Lord to ask something of Him. We're in need, and He's the supply. And at that level alone, grace isn't necessarily present. You know, on the surface, it's just an exchange. But when we remember who we are and remember who He is, we quickly realize that we've got no claim to anything that He can or would give us. He doesn't owe us anything. And sort of on the contrary, we're a lot like debtors coming in and asking for more when we have absolutely no way of repaying what we already owe. And some of the first grace we receive is simply God hearing our prayers. It's an act of grace because He isn't obliged or obligated to have that audience with us. There's no reason that He has to listen to us when we pray. But He wants it. And He even commands it. And there are several passages that we've looked at already in reference to this, and I'm sure there's many more than I could possibly have written down, but just a few to read out loud. Jeremiah 33, starting in a little bit earlier for context, is, "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. Call to Me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." And of course, we're all familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where we're instructed to pray without ceasing. Matthew 6:6, where we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret." Our Lord telling us to come before our Father in prayer. Go back a few verses in Matthew 5:44. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." We have the Creator of the universe, the Sovereign One, who wants us to come to Him in prayer and to ask for His help. Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then anything that He gives us, anything, is grace. Because we're not owed. We're not owed anything. We haven't earned or deserved any of it. And because of the gospel, we can not only approach the throne, but we can boldly do so. And we should, right? We should, as a people, continue to ask Him to conform us to His image, to continue to boldly go before the throne and ask Him to reveal our sin, to aid us in repenting of it, to make us more like Him. One of the first prayers that come to my mind when I think about things like that is David's in Psalm 51, where David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David is calling on the mercy of God to give him grace. He recognizes his sin and is asking that God do something that is not owed, to give him something that he does not deserve. And I use that same sort of analogy with my kids a lot. You know, the whole mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you do not deserve. And so David here is understanding that his sin is a problem. And he's asking that God forgive him, knowing that he deserves none of it. Prayer is the means through which David was able to ask for this grace for himself. And is exactly how we're to ask for it for ourselves too. We're to go to the Lord and ask for the same things David did here. That the Lord daily grant us repentance, that He would daily forgive, that He would daily keep us focused on Himself. But we can ask for grace we can also ask for grace through prayer for others. Hang with me on this one for a second. Colossians 1:9. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." 1 Timothy 2:1. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." So when we're praying for grace for others, we can even be praying for grace for our enemies, right? Luke 6:28. "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you." Think of Stephen as he's being stoned to death. Prayed for grace for those who were killing him in Acts 7. It says, "Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" Now, I know that we can't pray someone into heaven. We're not Catholic and don't believe that. But that's not, you know, what I'm necessarily meaning by asking for grace for others. We can pray that we be used as a means to that end, to be instruments in the salvation of our families, our neighbors, of those enemies, that the Lord would work and bless those who we are praying for, even if we're not the ones directly used to bring about whatever the blessing may be. We have a great privilege to be able to ask for grace from our Lord through prayer. And it's hard to imagine that we would neglect such a blessing, just being in prayer. And it seems somewhat of a selfish thing sometimes too, to be constantly in prayer for things that we don't deserve or others don't deserve. And you'd think that just with our sin nature that asking for something for ourselves would come naturally, but even in prayer we don't do that sometimes. We don't. It's the very thing that we have to discipline ourselves to do regularly. And speaking for myself, it just the struggles that I have in my prayer life just reveal the depth of my sin and how it wants so badly to separate me from the Lord, the the very source of life and joy and happiness. So let's not neglect this means of grace. Let's actively ask for it. Let's be a people of prayer. Let's ask for grace through prayer for ourselves and for others. Now, after asking for that grace, as long as we ask in faith and in accordance with His will, the reception of that grace will or should cause a response. As we receive grace from our reading of the Word, for example, this will or should cause a reaction in us, a stirring of our heart. It should cause us or drive us to be in prayer, in thanksgiving of that grace received for the forgiveness of our sins or for whatever else, whatever other blessing we've received. And, you know, the adoption into the family of God, for one. It should change our attitudes, right? It should change the way we think. It should cause us to see things differently after receiving grace from the Lord. You know, humility, the first thing I think of when I think of responding to grace received. Have any of you ever had to go to someone and ask for something knowing that you couldn't repay it? If you have, you know that it changes your thinking. You're humbled as you realize your need and your dependence on someone else. And kind of just sort of as an aside a little bit, our pride robs us of so much. And, you know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't work for what we have and or anything like that, but we should be able to be open and transparent with one another, bearing one another's burdens, both spiritually and physically, to the extent that we can. But too often we rob ourselves and others of the opportunity to be used by the Lord to serve one another. But the simple act of recognizing grace received and then responding in prayer, that should change our attitude. And in that changing of the attitude, it's sort of that, it's another vein of grace being given in. That changing of our attitudes or thinking, because again, we deserve to be left to our own sin. We deserve to continue down the path of destruction we were on before the Lord saved us. And I think it was, I've heard Carl say it before, we don't even deserve to breathe His air. You know, but in Carl's favorite verse, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. By grace we've been changed. And this receiving of grace through prayer or whatever is sort of a cyclical thing. We receive grace from asking for it in prayer, which drives us to respond in thanksgiving in prayer, hopefully, and which drives us or helps us to change our attitudes and thoughts, which in itself is another blessing. It's just sort of a cyclical thing, and it's just another blessing by the Lord, which draws us to be more like Him. And it's sort of a cycle, and it's a cycle that I'd like to be stuck in. A heart humbly open to any of the gracious influences that our Lord will rain down. And again, speaking for myself here, but in those seasons where my prayer life is lacking, it affects how I respond to others and how I look at things around me. When I'm doing well and I'm in prayer regularly, I can let things slide easier. I can see the beauty in ordinary things a little better. I'm already in a state that's willing and looking for areas to submit to the will of God. And to better illustrate this point, I think, because I'm not as eloquently speaking as some others, I am going to close with an excerpt from a book. It's by B.B. Warfield, titled Faith and Life. And Warfield, as some of you may know, was a former professor at Princeton in the 1800s. And it's kind of an older English, but I think it really explains this point probably better than I can. And so the whole chapter is really good, and it's available on Monergism's website if you want to read it. But and when we're done here, we'll move into our prayer time. But Warfield says, if when we believe only in prayer, but not in its answer, if we look only for a natural reflex influence on our life of the attitude into which prayer brings us, we can recognize in it a softening, blessing effect. How much more when we perceive a divine person above who hears and answers the prayer. If there were no God, we can see that it would be a blessing to men to think there was a God and throw themselves at His feet in prayer. If there is a God who sits aloft and hears and answers, do we not see that the attitude into which prayer brings the soul is the appropriate attitude which the soul should occupy to Him, and is the truest and best preparation of the soul for the reception of His grace? The soul in the attitude of prayer is like the flower turned upwards towards the sky and opening for the reception of the life-giving rain. What is prayer but an adoring appearing before God with a confession of our need and helplessness, and a petition for His strength and blessing? What is prayer but a recognition of our dependence and a proclamation that all that we dependent creatures need is found abundantly and to spare in God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not? What is prayer but the very adjustment of the heart for the influx of grace? Let's pray. Father, You constantly show Yourself faithful. Lord, in giving Your people what we need. Thank You again for the blessing of prayer, that You would hear our prayers, that You, God of gods and King of kings, want to commune with Your people. So, Father, we again ask that Your name be made great here today. And in all the churches meeting this day, may Your people be edified and equipped for the work that is going to be set aside for them, that is already prepared beforehand for us, ready to be used to make Your name great among the nations and among the communities and the people around us. Lord, we ask that You bless us as we enter into our prayer time. May You use the prayers of Your people to pour out grace on those we would bring before You and those who are offering up the prayer. May You bless those who read Your word and pray this morning. May You bless our second service and all those who share in leading it, those who read and who are praying and singing. And we especially ask for a blessing on Pastor Logan this morning as he preaches. Father, use him today to bring glory and honor to Your name. Father, I pray that this morning Your people, Lord, our worship would be acceptable to You. That as we offer up our prayers next and as we move into the second service to receive Your word, may Lord, You change hearts today. Lord, may You draw us closer to You. May You Lord, create in us a love and stir that love. And as I've prayed before, Lord, maybe leave here today loving You more than when we walked in this morning. Because You are worth it. Lord, we need to know more of You. So Lord, we pray that You would reveal that to us abundantly today. Father, as the men come and read this morning, and as Your church prepares to pray, may you hear and may You work. Lord, we think of the man's this morning specifically, Lord, that you would be with Priscilla, that You would just give her body strength as she recovers. I pray for grace for Richard as he is taking care of the family and ministering to her. And Lord, this morning may be as they're not here with us, Lord, may we remember them and keep them in our hearts this morning. Lord, You can just watch over them and bless them. We thank You and we praise You. It's in Jesus' name.